Pages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 and Luke 24, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, and then Luke 24, 50 through 53. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke 24, 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You may be seated. I'm always a little sad, I guess, when we come to the end of the Gospels, and particularly Luke. Whenever I read it, Luke has been called the most beautiful book ever written. And I always come to the end and say, "Can I have more?" And of course, Luke answered that, "Yes, you can have Acts." So come to the adult Sunday school class and the story continues. But you'll notice something interesting about this. The disciples aren't sad. The disciples are not sad at the taking up of our Lord into glory. They seem very altered. 52, joy, worship, praising God continually in the temple. In the temple? Wait a minute, isn't that where the Sanhedrin have their meetings, the people who just killed the Lord Jesus? So their fear seems to have died away as well. What explains this? Granted, Luke is compressing. There was an angelic visitation to encourage them. And of course, the opening of Acts has a fuller description of what transpired here. But even so, the ascension altered them. And I think it's because they saw the fuller glory of Jesus that morning. And I hope to be able to explain that to you, because seeing His glory alters us. Scripture teaches this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is why we are told to set our affection on things above, where Christ is, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because our purpose, our joy, our courage, our worship are fundamentally altered in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ and seeing more fully who He is. So let's look at these two passages this morning as we conclude our preaching through of Luke's Gospel. Let's first of all look at what the ascension means. His exaltation to the Father's right hand. Then secondly, let's look at His exaltation as the joy and the power of the church. And then lastly, we'll look at His exaltation, His ascension, as the hope of the world. So I'm just going to mention three things this morning in terms of what the ascension means. What is its significance? What does it mean to say and confess in our creed that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father? Well, the passage we read in Matthew helps us understand the first point, which is that He was invested with mediatorial authority and power over everything. He was invested with mediatorial power and authority over everything. Do you remember His declaration? "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, this was very necessary to fulfill Scripture. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. because in many respects, Daniel 7 gives us a little window into what happened after Jesus was received into that cloud of glory outside of Bethany. Where did he go? What did he do? Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, or came up is just as an appropriate translation, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus was invested at the ascension. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the only power in town in the universe. Now this was necessary because what? His exaltation has to follow his humiliation. The scriptures everywhere assume this. Psalm 2, Isaiah 53, that even as he was humbled, so he must be exalted and extolled and very high. And when he ascended and went to the right hand of the Father and was invested with this mediatorial authority, it was to what? To bring salvation to the nations. It was to intercede for us. I wish we had time. We could look at all the things that he's doing. 1 John chapter 2. That we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, someone who pleads for us so that when we fall into sin, we can get up quickly and run right back to the one who has authority to save us, heal us, forgive us, and help us. He is the mediator of salvation. He has the highest position, the highest dignity, the highest honor in the entire universe, and at some level, as the apostles saw him ascend and that Shekinah glory cloud receive him, it's not like he passed up into a passing band of cumulus nimbus clouds that hit him. No, he passed into the Shekinah and then into the realm of God himself, the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. And this begins to help us understand why instead of the disciples being sad and, oh dear, why has he left us? Oh! The one who suffered on the cross, the one whom we've been with the last 40 days off and on, trying to understand everything that's transpired, he's just been received into the majestic glory. He is so great, so magnificent, so that when he said, all authority is given to me, they immediately understood, oh, wait a minute, Jesus is the power in this world, not Nero. Jesus is the power in this world, not Ananias, not Caiaphas, not Pilate. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. He has been invested with universal, given this office of universal dignity and glory to bring salvation to us. And therefore, back in Matthew 28, you remember the promise that comes right after this, that his ascension is actually his pledge to be with us always. As he concludes the Great Commission there, which won't particularly come under our purview this morning. But notice at the end, in verse 18, after proclaiming, I have all power, and then sending them out under his power and blessing, he says, and I'm with you always. Wait a minute, you're in heaven, you've been received into glory, and yet you're with us. Oh, yes, because of John 16, verse 7. You remember what he said just 40 days before? It is needful for you that I go away, so that when I go away, the Spirit will come. And so the Lord Jesus is present with us by the Holy Spirit, which is why they were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, which is why we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. It's no wonder that so many Christian lives are tasteless, powerless. It's no wonder that so many of our young people are easy prey for pornographers, easy prey for social justice warriors. You've got to be kidding me. Easy prey for those who can't even determine, you know, the color of day or the color of night. Really? Oh, well, yeah. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit and He's not shining light upon you and you're not seeing the glory of Christ, the lights go out. And the soul becomes disillusioned and can no longer taste sweet things from bitter. But Jesus says, I'm with you always, because the ascension was not only his investiture, his receiving of universal dominion, but secondly, it was the pledge of His presence with us over all time, over all ages, by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, it was a return to glory for Him. Look in John 17. It was a return to glory. This is very important because I want to understand why they didn't go home kicking the rocks and saying, oh, well, here we go. Life's just going to be a big cross after this. Life's just going to be morose. Life's just going to be heavy. There's no point in living. Jesus has left. I'm just going to go to my job, humdrum, you know. No, they go back with purpose, with joy and praise and worship. And why? Well, John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me. And then He goes on. The ascension was a returning to glory. That's the last point I would bring up to you this morning under the meaning of the ascension. Investiture with mediatorial authority. Fathers, explain what investiture means later to your children in more detail. The giving, the bestowal of authority, the giving of authority and power to accomplish a particular purpose, and that is to bring salvation to the nations. It was a pledge of Jesus' presence with us by the Holy Spirit, because when He ascended up to glory, He sent the Spirit down to fill all His people and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for Him, it was a return to glory. The glory that He had with the Father before the world was. A return to glory to manifest His glory. I really can save you. This is who I am. We don't worship a good man. We don't worship a great man. We don't worship, get those Beach Boy pictures of Jesus with long hair and kind of looking out to the horizon. Get those things out of your mind. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus Christ is the God-man sent down from heaven, the Son of God in our flesh, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And then when He had accomplished redemption, He was received back to majestic glory. Now, we would all like a pocket savior, like a pocket phone that makes us feel better, kind of our personal therapist, everything's going to be okay. But that's not who He is. He is the eternal Son of God who took upon Himself our flesh, obtained our redemption. This is why you can trust Him for salvation. This is why you can look to Him to kill the sin in your life, and why I have to look to Him, why all of us do, because He was received back to the glory that He had with His Father before the foundation of the world. To what? To show us, hey, the humble one is now exalted and extolled and very high. The one who is crucified in weakness now lives by the power of God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Why did they and we need to see this? And to see the glory of Christ as He's received back into the majestic glory? Well, because we'll never trust Jesus really as our Redeemer. We will never look to Him confidently as our King. We will always be worried and fearful about what's happening in this world. We will never devote ourselves to His service unless we see His glory. Unless we see who He is. This was the ascension, not of a good man, not of a worthy man. This was the ascension of the Son of God in our flesh, returning to heaven in order to rule over us and all things. And how careful we need to be when we hear His gospel. How careful we need to be when we grow up within the bosom of the church that we believe. Wait a minute. Yes, I know these things because I've heard them so many times. But do I reverence this Christ who has been so good to me, who humbled Himself to take upon Himself my flesh, to make Himself a nobody of no reputation? He took upon Him the form of a servant, and yet to see how incredible His humiliation is, to see how powerful His work on the cross is, to see how efficacious that it will always accomplish our redemption His mediation is in heaven. We need to see Him as He is, lifted up exalted, very high. I've done a poor job with this in my life, in my own family, of showing this, and I know it. I don't know how to many times, and I'm sure some of you have the same testimony. But this is why we are Christians. It is not because of political conservatism or politics of any stripe. It is because at some level, as Paul said about himself, God the Father reveals His Son to us. And we see something of His glory by faith. He is the only Savior. He will never leave or forsake His people. And He is now crowned with glory and honor in order to bring us and all men who believe in Him into His eternal kingdom. And I hold out to you this morning, that's why they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. That's why they went back praising. It wasn't, you know, the Holy Spirit, yes, this has all got to be sealed with the Holy Spirit and the additional teaching and reflection on the things that Jesus has been teaching them. But at some level, they saw glory. They saw the Son of God in the lowliness of the flesh, still with the nail prints. Remember, He told Thomas just a few days before, hey, put your hand right here. You can see where they pierced me with a sword. He was received into the Shekinah, the very presence of God. You know, it's interesting. Aaron, you know, when he came out, and we'll see this in a minute, and he blessed the people. Jesus, as He goes up, He blesses. And then when He goes in, you know, when Aaron comes out, the curtain closes. When Jesus went up, the curtain stays open. Because we can come boldly to the throne of grace. This glory is now open to us as we stick our nose in the book and meditate on the glory of Christ and pray. We could go on and on, but don't forget the Jesus that we serve. This is why we meet for worship, and we don't listen to men who do not have the authority to restrict worship. This is why we listen to Christ. This is why our confession says we obey all the lawful commands of the civil magistrate, because of the majesty and the authority of Jesus Christ. This is why we don't listen to the social gospel false prophets. It's why we don't listen to the gender bending false prophets. It is because of the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And on a more practical level, this is the great fear killer. This is why they go right back to the temple. They're not worried about the Sanhedrin as things play out. They just keep preaching. They hold the big meeting at Pentecost in the temple court. The priests call them in. They just confess Christ before men. How is this possible? How are these men? Less than, you know, 40 days earlier, 50 days earlier, everybody in this group has either run away or, in Peter's case, denied the Lord three times. And yet now they're filled with joy and purpose. They've seen something of the glory of Christ. Now you look, and then we'll move to the second point. Look at the believers that you know, that you would admire, that you would look to. I hold out to you that one of the reasons is because they know something of what it means to spend time in communion with the glory of Christ, with the glorious Christ, meditating upon Him, loving Him, setting their affections on things above. Young people, seek out those kind of Christians. Seek it in your parents. Look for friends that are looking for the glory of Christ, not the glory of the next iPhone, not the glory of the next game that's being downloaded or the next professional sports. One thing that came out of the pandemic that I wish it stays, they just closed down professional sports. What a joke. Okay, what a joke. These grown men who have nothing better to do than to play games and then to tell the rest of us what we're supposed to think about life's issues, when most of them didn't even graduate from college and high school. I mean, it's just an indicative of the world, what happens to the world when instead of seeing glory, instead all we look at and worship is dust. No dust, Christ. This is why the ascension. Secondly, and that leads to the second part in Luke 24, that His ascension, His exaltation, it's the joy and the power of the church. Notice three things from our specific text in Luke. Three things. Notice, first of all, it's under His blessing. He led them out as far as Bethany. Interestingly, His agony in Gethsemane, and now His ascension on the other side of that same ridge, both occurred on the Mount of Olives. He blessed them as He entered that glory. Now think about what that blessing means. This is the Redeemer of God's elect, to quote the Catechism. As He's being received back into the heavenly glory, He raises His hands, He blesses them, And in them he blesses all believers for all time. He says, you are partakers of my redemption. You are raised with me and seated with me. Every time the church has resisted persecution, it's the blessing of Christ. Every time the church has endured, it's the blessing of Christ. Every time. Do you want to resist temptation in your life? We all stood up right now and talked about the things we were tempted to this week and the things we fell into. How can I recover? The blessing of Christ. The blessing of Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Jesus. You think he could say it any more dramatically? The blessing, Jesus' blessing, rests upon you if you believe in him. Now, this morning, if you doubt God's love, maybe things are going on in your life and you're thinking, I don't know how God loves me. Remember this blessing of Jesus. This wasn't something they subjectively experienced as much as it was an objective pronouncement of an authoritative benediction of peace and blessing upon his church for all time. You're a believer in Jesus, you partake of that. You are blessed in him. And so his exaltation is our blessing. And secondly, notice worship. They worshiped him. Now this is not said very often in the Gospels. It's said more in the epistles as the Holy Spirit helped the church to reflect on this. But they worshiped. Now, you remember now Thomas, just a few weeks earlier than this, had seen the resurrected Christ, my Lord and my God. Look at Acts chapter 2, at just 10 days from what we're reading in Luke, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost on the ascension and what it means. We can't get into all the glorious details here, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, but Acts 2:29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, there you have ascension, pouring out the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now notice this capstone statement, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. With the ascension came this life-changing conviction. Who is Jesus? We've been following him around. He's been doing miracles. Yes, Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But you put all these things together, the ascension, what did they worshiped? Why? He is the Lord. He is the Christ of God. And if we can borrow just from what Thomas said, my God. And so again, seeing that glory of Christ as he is received into the Shekinah, the very glorious presence of God, they worship. They worship. They worship the one who is blessing them. He's no longer in his weakness, but he reigns in power. Heaven is open for our every need. We all have a friend in Jesus, all strength, a reconciled Father, a loving, praying Savior and friend. They worship. You know, worship has fallen on really, really hard times in the United States. Matter of fact, the more I think about and pray about and just struggle with the sins of my own life about what's going on in our country, I know God judges the wicked and he's angry with the wicked every day, but he's particularly chastens a church that for 150 years has embraced just about every wind of false doctrine that's come down the pike. Emotionalism, now all the neo-Christian faiths that are out there, the cults. I mean, we could go on and on, abortion. So, I mean, if the world needs to be judged, then the church makes God sick at his stomach. As Jesus told the church in Laodicea, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I say all this not to rake us over the coals, but to understand something. And that is, if we're not worshiping Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture, it's no wonder we have to have people do the worshiping for us. It's no wonder that worship for most people, I love the traditional contemporary. Traditional worship is now, you know, you have basically a rock concert or a big show that's up on stage. That's the traditional worship, okay? Because that's what everybody's doing. Nowhere commanded in Scripture. The glory of Christ is not central, but is it central here? We don't come to church to hear a sermon. A sermon is only valuable as part of the worship that we give to the risen Christ. Listening to me does not mean you're worshiping. Worshiping means you come to God, praising Him for what He has done in His Son, praising the Savior who is exalted to His right hand and whom you've been calling on throughout the week, and praising Him for the gift of the Spirit. Yes, we praise God for His Word and the foolishness of preaching that saves those that believe. But that's the problem. We can't worship what we are not in awe of. They saw the glory of Christ. That's why a lot of times we come to church, you know, you walk out the door, we're not really that changed. What did you learn in the sermon? Oh, the preacher talked about something. Okay, instead, did I worship? Did I worship the Savior? Here's these weak men. Fishermen, these are not educated. They've never been to seminary. Matthew, a tax collector. And they see the glory of Christ and they worship Him. Worship means it's not about me. It's not about my feelings. Religion is not about how can I feel better about myself and my views. Coming to church is not about how can I meet with people who have my same viewpoint. It is about worshiping the Christ who came from heaven as the Son of God, clothed in our nature, died for us, rose again, ascended in glory, and rules over everything. And when the church worships, when you worship, you'll be filled with daily joy. Verses 52 and 53, you'll notice the flow here. They worship, they return to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why? They realize this isn't simply a good man that we adore. This isn't our philosopher king. Okay, this is the Savior of the world. This is the exalted Christ. That's why, young people, and I love you, but I've been in the ministry too long now, and I've seen this too many times. Young people who will not give themselves to Christ will be haunted by Him for the rest of your life. Because if you hear about Him and you don't give yourself to Him, or you just go through the motions, or I'm going to church and I keep everything okay at home, but I don't give my life to my King and my Savior, well, you know, you may go make a lot of money and you may go make a name for yourself, but there will always be a gnawing hole in your very soul because you did not submit to the King. Now, ask those who've come back after a period of rebellion, or maybe who came, you know, and they remembered and they repented. You will tell them, what filled the hole? I surrendered to the truth that I knew, but I had been running from my whole life because I would not take Christ's yoke upon me, and therefore I took the yoke of sin and judgment. Give yourself to the King. Submit to the King, Jesus Christ, and worship Him, and then you'll have daily joy and praise. Now, the ascension, I said 3 points this morning, so let me just go to the last one here. The ascension shows the glory of Christ as our mediator, ruling over all for the church. It was her hope, her purpose, joy, but it's also the hope of the world. And if I could conclude with just 3 points and then a few sub-points under there, His ascension is the hope of the world. It's the hope right now of the United States. First of all, it teaches us something very important. And it's something we have largely forgotten, and that is salvation does not come from the earthly realm, but from the heavenly. Salvation does not come from the earthly realm, but from the heavenly. Science is not going to save you. Politics, philosophy, education, the arts, these things are useful handmaids when they're dedicated to Christ, but you're not going to find salvation. This isn't going to save our world, because salvation does not come from you. It doesn't come from me. Salvation comes from heaven. It comes from Lord and Christ. And do you remember what Peter preached on Pentecost? So when the people who were in Jerusalem heard him say, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And it says they were cut to the quick. They were convicted. And they said, what should we do? And Peter said, don't be so hard on yourself. Just feel good about this morning and you'll be good to go. Now, that's not what he said. He said, repent. Wait a minute. The killers of Jesus get to repent? Yeah. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we hear that salvation comes from heaven, from the God-man, I need to repent. You might say, well, I've already repented. I've gotten this question some recently. You know, well, wait a minute, I thought we're here because we've repented, so why do we need to hear about repentance? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when we see what God's doing throughout this world, and we see how he's throwing all the wicked into a turmoil, letting them run off the cliffs of insanity and push things as far as they possibly can, understand God's hand is moving. And understand God has made promises to the church, and like Daniel, the response of the godliest people is not to lob stones at the other side. It is, I need to repent. We have sinned. We have provoked you to jealousy. I know I have, and I'm sure you who love the Lord would say the same thing. I've provoked him. I'm part of this. So when we hear salvation doesn't come from earth, where can we turn? Heaven, the God-man, Lord in Christ. What do we need to do? I need to draw close to him. I need to get rid of the little sins I've gotten familiar with and comfortable with in my life, my attitudes, my words, my pride, my lies. The cheap discipleship, the cheap worship I give the Lamb of God, the worship that costs me nothing. I take a shower, I make up my face, I put on good clothes, and I'm good to go. That is not worship. That's called putting yourself in a fashion show. We are here to worship the Savior. And so when we hear that he's Lord in Christ, we need to repent. So come to him. Be saved by his power. He will turn none away. He has been made a prince and a savior to give forgiveness, to kill the sin in our life, and to bring us to him. So don't forget this. This will help you not to believe a whole lot of lies that you hear that are out there today. Wait a minute, these men who are promising we're going to rebuild this and we reset that. Liar, 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 liar. The whole lot of them, liars. Okay, why? Because they know not God and obey not the gospel of God. The only salvation is coming from the Christ, and if the church in this land is going to have that, we need to humble ourselves before him and repent. Secondly, the hope of the world, there's a lot of fear right now. We've talked about this a good bit. But notice how his glory drives out fear. They go back, they're joyful. They've been kind of hiding the last few weeks, and Jesus shows up and teaches them, and now he's leaving? This is really odd. You know, so while he's in and out of their lives after the resurrection, those 40 days before he's ascended, and he's teaching them, you know, you kind of get the impression there's still a lot of hiding, there's still a lot of fear, not really coming out. But as soon as he's ascended and they see his glory, they go right back and begin, for the first time in their lives, a public ministry and a public worship. Why? Because the only thing that delivers people from fear is the glory of Jesus Christ in your own soul. He has killed death. I have nothing to fear from death. I may get sick. That's okay. For a believer, any illness that kills him is a chariot that takes me into the presence of my Redeemer. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to make an idol of my health. I'm not going to make an idol of every creak in my joint, of every, you know, belch in my belly. I'm not going to worry about it. It is not the most important thing in life. I am not in the grip of fear. I'm in the grip of the Christ who has conquered sin and death and provided a way of everlasting salvation. Many in our day are afraid of opposing the false gospels that are out there. Don't be. I know you've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and you don't need to go into your corporate office and, you know, lay your ultimatums down on the CEO's desk, but don't be afraid. Christ rules your life. He rules your CEO. He rules the nations by his power. Spend much time, men, women, in the communion of Christ, in his word, asking him, illumine me so that I can see more of your glory, and you'll find your fear subsiding. And then you'll be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Isn't it odd? He's leaving, and he tells them to go preach to everybody. Because my departure is a departure to glory, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in my power, go speak. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the ones who kill the body. Instead, fear me and be faithful. Lastly, just looking at their lives here, I cannot help at the end. Notice Luke loves vignettes, little insights into what was going on. You see a lot of them in the first 8 or 9 chapters of Acts. Verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, the ascension tells us what our purpose is. Your purpose is not to make a lot of money. Your purpose primarily is not to fulfilled in your calling and even in your family life. One, it is to worship the Master and to devote yourself to His joy and praise. And by the way, that private worship and then the corporate worship, that is the fire that stokes then faithfulness in my work. Because whatever your work is, it's supposed to be a living sacrifice to Jesus. We don't believe in monkery. We don't believe in nunnery. We don't believe that you have to, you know, go live on a mountaintop to serve Jesus. No, but my calling, my work, this is unto Christ. Whatever period of life that I'm in, I want it to count for Him. And if I can't do it for Him, I probably don't need to be doing it. Or either my attitude needs serious adjustment. And notice the apostles here, the disciples. This is before Pentecost, but I think he's probably intending this to say, this was the way they lived, praising and blessing God. Dads in your families, you can ask my wife, you won't be good sometime. Does he always live praising God? No. Does he live joyful? No, not all the time. A lot of time he doesn't. Some of you may have the same testimony. Or if you've got more joy and praise, please come to my house and teach me how to do it. But the point here is what? The more we see the glory of Christ, the more the purpose of our life is discovered for us. See, for atheist and secularist, I've got to find somewhere out there in an unknowable universe what my purpose is. Christians are not in that conundrum. The ascension, God says, here's your purpose. Your purpose is to live praising God, rejoicing, doing everything you do for His honor and glory. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the rediscovery of purpose. And why I'm here on this planet is to know and serve my Master. Now, lastly, I know we're almost out of time, but I've talked about glory of Christ. Turn to Colossians 3. We can't begin to do justice to this, but how can I grow in this? How can I want to see more of the glory of Christ. How do I do this? I've got children, I've got work, I've got traffic and people are trying to jab me and all this stuff going on in the world. Well, the early believers faced a bunch of stuff, and here's the Holy Spirit's directives. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. The word can also be affections. It can include both. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Number one, make Christ your life. That's the first thing, because where my affections are, my heart and my life is going to follow. And so as a believer, sometimes we need calls to come back to this. Is Christ my life? Is my affection on Him? Are my thoughts on Him? Am I meditating upon His Word? Am I rejoicing in it? Now you might think, well, you don't know how busy I am. Was the apostle not busy? Were the early believers not busy? The women didn't have washing machines. The men didn't have cars. They walked. They beat out their clothes. They struggled. They were persecuted. And yet here's the message. Make Christ your life. Set your affection on Him. Grow in the fullness of Christ. Second, put to death, verse 5, your members that are upon the earth. Then he names them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Wait a minute. fornication and adultery and covetousness, the wrath of God. Let's don't be too blind to the obvious about why things are happening in our world, in which you yourselves once walked, but now you are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So if the first thing is to make Christ your life, verses 5 through 9 would be what? Kill sin. You want to kill something? Kill sin. Kill sin in your own life, your attitudes, these things here that he mentions. Notice he doesn't spare. He doesn't just stop with the big nasties in verse 5. He also mentions the pride, the anger, the malice, the words that we say. And then secondly, or thirdly, put on the new man. Put on the new man. The new man in Christ. And verse 12, he explains some of that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Wait a minute, the Romans are out there. We're being persecuted. We're supposed to be tender mercy. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Why? Because that's like Jesus. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as for Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love. It's not enough just to forgive and say, well, I tolerate that person. I'm not supposed to love them, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, I wish we had more time, but so he says three things. Read this chapter and you'll see these. So on the one hand, it's like make Christ your life, verses 1 through 4. What does that look like? Verses 5 through about verse 9, kill sin. Stay away from it. And verses 10 through about the end of the chapter, here's how to live the new life in Christ. Make Him your life. This is your purpose. Isn't that great, young people? You don't have to find your purpose. Jesus is your purpose. So love Him. Cling to Him. Learn more about His glory. There's more we could say, but I'll end here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. We thank You for showing us something of the glory of our Master, that He really is able to save us because He is clothed with glory and power, that He is really able to subdue the world, and He is subduing it. Sometimes He subdues it by giving the wicked a long leash so that they can hang themselves. We bless You, O Lord, for Your kindness, and we pray that You would rule over us and over all men, and that Your peace would rule in our hearts, and that we would know You and love You. Please teach us. We want to know more of Your glory. We want Your glory to transform us. Paul said, the Holy Spirit said in 2 Corinthians 3, that we're transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Then he says a few verses later, we have this treasure in clay pots. So that the excellency of the power is Yours, so that all the working is Yours. Lord, we desire to know more of Christ. We know we're weak. We're not going to be perfect in this life. But Lord, help our lack of perfection not to stymie our progress, but instead to keep looking unto You, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, each one of us here this morning who knows You, we bless You that You are able to save us, because You ever live to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. We bless and adore You and pray that You would be exalted in this world, in this congregation, in our individual families, in our private lives, that for us more and more to live would be Christ. We praise You, worthy Lamb of God, for Your great salvation. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.